Welcome to Bible Believers Fellowship, where we love you enough to tell you the truth. On these programs, you will be able to follow our expository study of the authorized King James Version as we read verse by verse through books and occasionally tackle important topics for the purpose of helping Bible believers gain a thorough and accurate understanding of God's Word. We now invite you to join us in our study.
1 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul is going to deal with people head on here that he discerns are not right. And that is a foreign concept today, but it is a biblical concept. That if you have discernment in dealing with people and you are sure, you can see that there's something wrong there, there is nothing wrong with making that judgment and then lovingly confronting them with that issue. It's just a matter of biblical practice. The false teaching today is that it's a sin to judge. And the Bible does not say it's a sin to judge. And I'm not going to go through that message again, but we have it on DVD and audio called The Judge Not Heresy. What is wrong is for you to be a hypocrite and judge others when they're doing what you're doing, or you're doing something as bad or worse. Don't be a hypocrite. And that's when Jesus said to pull that mote out of your eye so that you can then pick the speck out of your brother's eye. And you can think of it as pulling the whole stump of the tree out so you can pick out the sawdust. And that's how God views a hypocrite. So there's this thing of being righteous and correct in the way you judge. It's also you shouldn't be condemning people. It's not for us to condemn people. We don't walk up on people and say, "You heretic!" You know, you should have a loving spirit, a spirit with a desire to see the change. And dealing with people just like you would with your own children or a best friend. You go to them and you say, "Listen, I don't want to be offensive, but I really want you to pray about this." You know, that isn't the equivalent of you walking up to somebody and saying, "Well, you know, you like this style of music, but I like this better. Let's fight about it." You know, that's, we're talking about important matters here. We're talking about things that are a matter of spiritual wellness and spiritual growth. Look at what he says there in verse 1. Read it with me. "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ." Now, could you imagine God saying that to you? But we do need to ask the question, is God trying to say that to me? Can God not speak to you? Can God not deal with you as a mature Christian? But He has to treat you like a baby? And that's what Paul is saying here to these believers in Corinth. That's why I tell folks, don't model your local church on the church at Corinth. A lot of churches today do that. All these charismatic churches on TV are mimicking the church at Corinth, and yet the church at Corinth was a mess. And Paul is saying, I have to talk to you like a little baby. Now, that on a spiritual level, I think of how embarrassing that would be if I had to walk up and say, "Hey, Tori, how you doing? She's my little girl." She's embarrassed right now. But have you ever been around somebody like that? That say they work with preschoolers all day long, and then when they see you, they say, "Well, how are you?" You know, they can't just leave that behind. You know, the daycare workers and the kindergarten teachers, and they're the sweetest people in the world, but they kind of make you feel like you're back in school, you know, when they talk to you. And that's, you know, an example of how it can be kind of embarrassing, you know, especially to a kid when their parent talks to them like that. Or, you know, you're standing there with all your buddies, you know, and then your mom comes up and says, "Oh, you got something right there on that face, yeah." Right there in front of everybody, wiping your face off. Treating you like your little, you know. And that's something that's hard for the mom to kind of let go of, because they're still looking at, you know, Selma still looks at Mike and sees this little Mike. Well, he never was little, but skinnier, younger, you know, kid. Like my mom, you know, she still sees the, you know, full head of hair and the teenage high school, you know, Greg. That's she still can't get used to the fact that her baby just turned 40. Well, that's all natural and normal, but when it comes to us and God, it shouldn't be like that. If you've been saved for 5 years, then you shouldn't still be the equivalent of a Christian still running around in diapers. If you've been saved for 10 years, you know, you ought to be able to, you know, walk and talk and take care of yourself and still and talk, begin to talk intelligently about things. You've been saved for 15, 20 years. Now you should function as an adult. And one of the things I challenge everybody to do is to be able to effectively and clearly communicate the gospel. We have been giving out, I didn't bring in this morning, but on the back side of our little flyers, we have basically a gospel message that you can just put to memory. And, you know, life is short, death is sure, sin the cause, Christ the cure. And each one gives you a passage of Scripture. And even if you don't memorize it, you can have that ready. We have little Scripture cards. We need to bring those in and pass those out. And there's nothing wrong with handing one to somebody and having your own and just start talking about it with them. Say, hey, you know, no, it's no secret we're not going to be here forever. You know, look at that little card I just gave you there. What's James say there? You know, what is our life? It is but a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. That's what your life is like if you compare it to all of eternity. Your life is like a vapor that goes, gone. This life. And people are putting way more stock and effort into this life than they are the one that's going to last. That's spiritual infancy. When you see a Christian who's putting all their stock into this life and not that one that's going to last, that's spiritual infancy. And that's what Paul is dealing with here. They're getting all caught up in these silly things. Look what he says. Read verses 2 and 3 with me. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto ye were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able, for ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? There's no excuse for strife and division among God's people. There really is no excuse for it. Now, there are times where there's one, I've been in church and I've seen this, where there's one guy or girl who just is always starting trouble. But that's where it takes the leadership to have to step up and confront that person and put a stop to it. But there are a lot of times these divisions, and most times these divisions and these strifes are over silly things. And really, there's not a whole lot to it. God didn't make this difficult for us. We come together and we sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. We pray and pray for each other and pray intercessory prayer, praying without ceasing. We fellowship and we break a little bread in the name of donuts or muffins or whatever. You know, we have our time hanging out. We have Bible study. And then we give, and there's a collection taken up at the back there, and whatever money comes in goes into ministry. And in our position, we're paying a monthly fee for the room, and we have a radio ministry, and we buy materials and printing materials so we can print up gospel literature. If someone needs a Bible, we buy Bibles to give to that person. You know, it's not that hard. I mean, it's not that difficult. What is there to fight over? And yet you see this going on. It's like internal politics and things. And that's what he's dealing with here is internal politics. This is what the word politics doesn't just relate to government and elections. You can have internal politics where you work, internal politics in your home, and politicking going on and trying to choose sides, and the Democrats versus the Republicans out there in the world. It becomes Apollos versus Paul here in the church Corinth. And you can just have two sides and politicking to pull people on your side, and then they get mad at you if you don't pick a side in these sorts of things, you know. And they get mad because you didn't form a committee. And we didn't have a parliamentary election and all these things. And that's what's kind of going on here. There's this choosing sides, going on, and he says, "Are you not carnal?" But he did confront them, as I mentioned a moment ago. There is a time to confront. Parents have to confront children sometimes. Last night, we had to have a little family confrontation. And I had to say, listen, you know, last week, a couple of the family members didn't get up when they should have, and we were kind of pushed to the limit, and it just makes things hectic, and I don't like it being that way. Let's get up on time so we don't have that kind of thing going on. And so we discussed it, tweaked a couple of things, who gets up when and does what, and this morning it was just smooth sailing, and that's the way I like it. But if I hadn't said anything, I'll guarantee you they still would have been this issue, and we would have had another Sunday where we were cutting it close, forgetting things, and people were snipping at each other. Now, that's no way to come to church. You don't want to be like that. So, confrontation was healthy. And that's the way it is here with Paul. Confrontation is going to be a very healthy thing for this church in Corinth, and will be to any church or Christian who is willing to listen. If you go back to the book of Proverbs, we won't do it right now. But you go back to Proverbs, he says a lot about people who refuse to accept rebuke. It says they're foolish. And he says, if they're a fool, you can't even waste your breath. I don't want to be that way. I hope you don't want to be that way. All of us should be willing and ready for rebuke. As a matter of fact, every day, and I do hope every day you open God's book. And every day when you open this book, you should be ready for everything He has for you, including rebuke. Be ready for the blessing. Be ready for the promises. Be ready for the encouragement. But also be ready to have the Holy Spirit step on your toes. That's because God is a good Father and He's going to confront you. But you have to be willing to listen. And if you're willing to listen, that means you open up His book. You know, I just put it down that way. The days that you don't open God's Word are days you are ignoring God. Think of that. The days that you go through an entire day without opening God's Word is a day you have told God you don't want to hear from Him today. You've got better things to do with your time. And I'm just going to ignore you. And there have been a few days like that for me. You get up late. You go off to work. You're busy all day. Oh, I'm so tired. I got to take a nap at lunch. Then you come off lunch. Then you get busy again. And then you go home, well, after dinner. After dinner, Jenny cooks so well, I sit down, I'm napping again. This happens, that happens, and next thing you know, it's 10:30 at night. Oh, I've got to get to bed, I'm going to be wore out again tomorrow. I could have, at some point in that day, taken time to open the Word. And I've just gotten to where, if it comes down to that, Mike, I say, you know what, I'm just going to have to lose some sleep. Because I am not going to go that entire day. And I open the Word and at least get my daily reading that I have planned done. But I still feel bad because I've ignored Him. I put Him off all day long. And none of us like to be ignored. None of us like to be talking and realize no one's listening. You ever had that happen? Yeah. You're standing there talking, there's four people standing there, and all of a sudden they all walk away while you're still talking. Am I the only one? Some of you looked at me like you've never experienced that. But we ought to be that way with God. We want to hear. And Paul is dealing with these people and saying, you know what? You're not listening. And so I'm having to deal with you and confront you with this. And he only does it because he loves them. Look at what he says, beginning verse 4. I'll read. For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are you not carnal? So this politicking he's talking about. You're carnal. Verse 5, he says, who then is Paul? And who is Apollos? But ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man. Now, don't miss this. Look, he says in verse 6, I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then, neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. So here's Paul demonstrating humility. He's saying, I'm nothing. Don't look at me. I'm just doing what I'm told to do. It would be totally fruitless what I'm doing if it weren't for the fact that God gives the increase. We have to use the mail order program if we go on any kind of medicine for more than a few days. And so here comes the UPS guy, UPS delivery guy. And he knocks on the door and he leaves a little package, and there's my medicine. Now, can you imagine the shock on his face? If I said, "Excuse me, before you leave, can I ask you, could you explain the side effects that I might have with this medicine?" No, actually I couldn't. I'm just the delivery guy. Well, then, how can I expect this to work, like in 2 days, 3 days? When do I start really feeling better? I don't know, sir. I'm the UPS guy. I just delivered the medicine. So my expectations of that UPS delivery guy are unrealistic. That's what Paul is saying here. He's the delivery guy. Apollos was the delivery guy. I'm standing up here. I'm the delivery guy. It's not us. It's not choosing men that you want to follow and say, "Ooh, let's worship that guy." I'm telling you, Mike could tell you, you witness the people and you ask them, "Are you saved?" And the first thing you'll hear out of a lot of people's mouth is the preacher that they follow. He could tell a story. I'll let him share it in detail, but I remember him telling the story. Him sitting down with this lady, and he's giving her a scripture card. It has John 3:16 on it. She turns around and gives him cards that look like baseball cards or something with pictures of her favorite preachers on them and telling all about their ministries. And that happens all the time. When you witness to people and you ask them about what they believe or anything, they start talking about their God, small g, that they're following. And they can't really even tell you anything about the Lord. Can't tell you anything about their relationship with the Lord a lot of times. You even ask them if they know they're saved. Tell me, how do you know you're saved? And they'll start talking about their church. And that's carnal. That's not the way it ought to be. Every professing Christian ought to be able to say, at least say, "You know what? I'm a Christian because Jesus died for my sins. And He was buried, but He rose again. He's not dead. He conquered sin and death. And that's all I'm trusting in. That's my hope for eternal life." Now think about it. Could you share that with somebody? If someone comes up to you and talks to you about your faith, can you simply tell them that little nugget of truth? We all ought to be able to do that. And we shouldn't start saying, "Oh, you ought to come to my church. We had Tim Hortons donuts and coffee. And man, the chairs are so comfortable. Our preacher has to throw things at people to keep them from going to sleep. I mean, you know, you ought to come out there. It's like going to the movies." I mean, that's all true, but but you know, that's not the message. That's not what we're about. Can you imagine me going on the radio and saying, "Come on out to Bible Believers Fellowship. We've got better donuts than the church you're going to right now, brother. And our coffee's fresh, and we make it fresh. And we take breaks where you can go get a second donut if you want it." You know, and all that. I mean, how silly, but that's what I see advertised. I used to get a newspaper, as a Christian newspaper, and they would advertise, "Come out to the special services this Sunday. We're giving away a new car." No kidding. Give away cars. One church was giving out $5 gift cards to the first 500 people that showed up. I mean, that's how they draw people in. "Oh, you'll get a crowd." Yeah, and they won't be back unless you're giving away $5 gift cards the next week. But that's the carnal mentality. All about the wrong things. I mean, you can fill in the blank. They're having a thing about Apollos and Paul, but, you know, Paul is trying to get it through their thick skulls that the messenger is not what is important. You know, Paul died. All the apostles died. And yet the church has gone on. There has been a 2,000-year remnant of believers in that gospel message of Jesus Christ. And for 2,000 years, people have used this same book you've got on your lap. Now, before the King James, there were other English translations. And there, if you were a German, you used Luther's translation. There are other translations, but they all came from the same text, the Masoretic Hebrew text and the received Greek text. For 2,000 years, Those are the Bibles, the Bible in different languages that has been used by the same people. And they preach the same gospel for 2,000 years. And they join together, some in theaters, some in schools, some in barns, some in tents, some in homes, and some actually built church buildings. Nothing wrong with that. But by and large, those big cathedral churches have abandoned what we've seen as the gospel and abandoned this book, and they're now about all these silly things. They've gotten carnal. They've gone away from the fundamental truths of Christianity. Read again verse 8 and then verse 9. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. So you're going to get credit. It's not to downplay the fact that you're going to be rewarded for the things you do for the Lord, especially in the preaching of the gospel, distributing the word of God, and serving in any ministry. You're going to be rewarded for that. But don't get to the point where you think that that makes you something. And don't get to the point that that makes you think that others are something. Whether a pastor or anyone, evangelist, missionary. We love them. We appreciate them. We pray for them. But on a level of understanding that they are simply God's messengers, it's still God that brings the increase. And we are going to be rewarded. And God isn't unjust. He's not going to ignore all that. So don't get that mixed up. You know, because one of my pet peeves has been, in the years that I've worked, there have been many times where I came up with an idea. I'd even develop the idea. I'd present the idea. And then the idea would become a reality. And then there would be either a ceremony or an all-points bulletin, and the credit would go to the manager who did nothing. How many times have you seen that?
Yes.
Some guy up the totem pole is getting the crown and getting the, yes, yes, I'm wonderful, you know. And he or she didn't have anything to do with it. That's life, kids. That's the way it's going to go. I mean, the politicians, that you hear them being boasted on and everything, and they do very little of the things they get rewarded for. I mean, the president got a peace prize, and I don't know that he's actually done anything to promote peace. And that's just the way life is in this world. But there is coming a day where we're going to stand before the Lord, and there'll be justice, and there'll be reward for what you do for the Lord. So I think the question kind of comes is, how real is heaven to you? How real is that day and that eternal day to you? Because if heaven is real and that judgment day is real to you, then you are going to take stock in that day and not in this day. You're going to worry more about your reward when you stand before God than you are whatever pats on the back you can get here and now. And that's really what Paul is dealing with in Corinth. They're worried about the here and now. They're worried about trying to develop a system of rewards here in this earth and being on the right team and yay us kind of thing, division going on. Instead of just being thankful for those who are preaching the gospel and seeing people saved, being thankful for the Christians that exist. I've talked openly about the fact we have differences with certain churches and certain people on doctrinal matters. But if they're preaching the gospel, then praise God for them. And if they're preaching the gospel and people are being saved, thank God for them. And the more Christians they are, even if they're wrong on some doctrinal issues, the better off this world is going to be. And then when the rapture takes place and all those believers are ripped out of this world, that's when we'll see how much better off this world was, even with those Christians who might be wrong on some doctrinal issues. But in the local gathering and in Bible study, we want to be sound doctrine, and we can lovingly say, listen, if you're going to push that stuff, you probably need to start your own Bible study. Or you're going to stay with the book. But that doesn't mean we hate them or that we, you know, aren't thankful for the fact that they preach the gospel if they do. And that's, I think, the spiritual response we should have. And now he enters into a passage we're going to start on this week and we'll finish next week. I alluded to a moment ago, and that's the judgment seat of Christ. It's the most important day of your life. Your weddings, wedding day, very important. Graduation days, very important. A lot of important dates in this life, but none compare to the judgment seat of Christ. That's the most important day of your life. And he starts out in verse 10, "According to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ." We lay the foundation, but it's the foundation that matters, not us. So we need to be aware of two things. Number one, as I said, not to think too highly of the one who's laying the foundation. But number two, that you're laying the right foundation. Even with our children, we can't make excuses for the kids, but the same with the adults. I was in a church service once where a lady came forward. She said she wasn't sure that she was saved, and she wanted to talk about it and pray about it. And the speaker was a guest evangelist. Well, the pastor of the church comes up and says, he knew her, you know, of course, and says, "Well, what's your need? What are you up here for?" She says, "I just don't know if I'm saved. I really just don't know if I'm saved." And he says, "Oh, yeah, you're saved. You're saved." And he cut in and didn't let the evangelist even talk with the girl. And he said, "Now let's just pray." And he just prayed and said, "Lord, give her the assurance. Help her to understand she's saved." He was wrong. What he needed to do is say, "Well, wait a minute now. Why do you not think you're saved?" And if she just openly said that she had never truly trusted in the finished work of Christ on the cross and His resurrection, she was right. Because that's the only way to be saved. I don't care if she was baptized and member of the Sunday school class and came to church every week. It doesn't matter. You have to be born again or you're not saved. There's no two ways about it. Lee and I were out last week and had the lady say, "Oh, I've always been a Christian. I was born a Christian." You know? And we had to explain, well, you know, you have to actually believe and it has to become a personal faith. It's not something that's genetic. But there are people out there that you are running across every day who think they're going to heaven because they were born into a Christian family. Yeah. And they've gone to church all their life. Mm-hmm. Listen, that doesn't save anybody. Whether it's Greg Miller's kids or the Paver kids or whoever it is, your parents are saved. Praise the Lord. But you had to get saved.
Grandma's coattails are staying down here.
That's right. Grandma's coattails don't take anybody to heaven. I ran into a guy, you know, thought he was saved because his grandpa was a preacher and his dad was a deacon and he'd been raised in church. So listen, the Bible says ye, that's everybody, every individual, ye must be born again. And so I'd encourage you today, I know everyone here makes a profession of faith in Jesus Christ, and if you've had that settled and you're sure that you have trusted, personally, you have trusted in Jesus Christ, and you know that you have received Him as your Lord and Savior and His Spirit now resides in you, then I would say then the next thing is for you to then grow in your ability to share that message with others. Be sure to visit our website at kjvbiblebelievers.com where you can find a wealth of MP3 audio message downloads along with additional videos, articles, and links. This message is brought to you by Bible Believers Fellowship, P.O. Box 662, Worthington, Ohio, 43085. I am Greg Miller. Thank you for listening.